Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Tonight, I want to take us to a very familiar passage of Scripture. I know we hear pastors say that a lot, but I just have to be honest and tell you this one is really familiar, and we're essentially going to walk through it. I'm going to make just a few comments about it as we go along. But you will find it familiar, and right in the heart of it, right in the middle of it, there is an extremely significant phrase that is uttered by a small boy. And what I want to do in these few moments together is tell the story and walk around that phrase, with that phrase, however, being the central thought that I pray we will experience, and I trust we will take with us. And the boy's name was Samuel, and the words that he uttered right in the middle of this chapter were these. In the middle of the night, in fact, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." I don't have any dreams that I'm going to tell you anything new this evening, but I do think that we're going to talk about something very important and, in fact, very needful in the lives of some of you. Some I'm probably aware of, and others I'm probably totally unaware, but we really need to call out to the Lord for Him to speak, and we need to then listen so that we can hear how He responds to us. First of all, I probably need to say that that term, "speak, Lord," it's an expression of something that's beyond us. And yet we're limited to using terms that we know to describe it. I heard Dwight say a few moments ago as he was leading us something about the Holy Spirit coming to us. In a sense, that's the same thing as God speaking. We say "speak" as though it's always equated with a literal voice, and I wouldn't dare ask for a show of hands how many of us have heard the voice of God literally as I prepare to talk about the Lord speaking to us. It has a broader meaning than that. I think we have to throw out there being impressed, sensing God speaking to us, an inner awareness that we really can't find a word that describes. It's a very large concept, and so it takes in and encompasses a lot of different terms, but we normally find ourselves expressing it with this term, "speak, Lord," or "God speaking to us," or "God said." In fact, sometimes we go way too far in using that term, "God said," and we give God credit or blame for things that God really had nothing to do with. We like to lay things off on God and say, "Well, God told me," or "God said to me." That does not negate, however, from the reality that we have a speaking God. We have a God whose nature is to communicate with His people if we will be people who listen. Just a little backstory before we go through 1 Samuel 3. You know this story. You know how that we open this chapter again in the middle of the night with a small boy ready for bed in the house of the Lord. He is there as a result of a committed mother and father, Hannah and Elkanah, who gave him in the service to the Lord because God broke the barrenness of their marriage and gave them a child. And they, in turn, were so moved by that they gave the child, Hannah, to serve in the temple of the Lord. And this is where we find him as chapter 3 opens. Let's begin with verse number 1, and I'll just read it to you from the NIV version mostly. "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli." And then he tells us something significant. He says, "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." visions. The situation that he's talking about is really a continuation of a problem that you can read about at the end of Judges, the previous book right before 1 Samuel in the order of God's Word, the Old Testament, where in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, we read of the horrendous idea or concept of people living without concern for God and His ways. All the people, Scripture says, did what was right in their own eyes. And yes, in the previous chapter here of 1 Samuel, back in chapter 2, there also you will read of the household of the priest, Eli. He had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas, and the Bible also says of them in chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, that they did what was right in their own eyes, even as they stood at the altar. Even as they did their work as priests. So, yes, just like chapter 3 starts in the middle of the night with Samuel laying down for bed and Eli laying down for bed and everything dark, I would also say that the times that this story is set in, the circumstances surrounding this story, the era and the local situation was as dark spiritually as that night was for Samuel in his small bed. Going on to verse 2 and 3, one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Eli was, as I've already said, a Jewish priest, living in the days of the judges and serving God at Shiloh. And you know what Shiloh had at that particular time? The tabernacle. The wilderness tabernacle had been erected in the city of Shiloh, and Eli was the priest at the tabernacle. Well, again, he had those two sons, wicked as they were, named Hophni and Phinehas. They served in the tabernacle, but God's word says in chapter 1, verse 12, that they did not know the Lord. So they violated the law, number one, by keeping and eating meat from the sacrifices that was not part of their allocated right, and then on top of that, acting immorally pertaining to the women who served at the doorway to the tabernacle, as you'll read back in chapter 2 and verse 22. Well, apparently, as does happen with boys and their dads, this bad behavior by Eli's sons became widely known in the community. Back in chapter 2, it says that very thing. And the report of all of this finally made its way back to Dad, back to Eli. Well, when he found out about these things, he did rebuke his sons, but he failed to bring them to a point of abandoning or changing their behavior. He could not and did not make them stop, and at the same time allowed them to continue in their activity, which was actually profaning the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. It would appear that as you read about this event of Eli and the relationship with his wayward sons, that there was some lack of zeal on Eli's part to deal with the entire situation. Some part of Eli's heart seemed to be reserved for the boys rather than given over to the cause of the Lord. And needless to say, you look back now on Eli's career in ministry, and it was anything other than a career of ministry success and impact. But let's go on. Then the Lord called Samuel in verse 4. Samuel answered, "Here am I," and did the only thing he knew to do. He ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me, my son." Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." And then there seems to be an inserted phrase here that the writer wants us to know. Remember, he's almost saying, remember, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. This is the boy Samuel, not yet the prophet Samuel. He is about to inaugurate or see his prophetic ministry inaugurated. But when all of this is going on, we're dealing with a young boy. The word of God had not yet been revealed to him. Well, a third time in verse 8, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. I'd have to say at this point, if I can just interject here, that in this one instance, old Eli, going blind in his eyes, more mediocre than anything else, not stellar in his expressions of fatherhood and not stellar in his ministry as a priest, for some way or another, he aroused his spiritual senses here enough that he instructed and mentored this young boy Samuel perfectly when he told him what to do upon hearing the voice of God calling. Then the Lord did come and stood there in verse 10, calling, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And boy, did the Lord speak. And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." At that, you know, when I get to heaven, if the Lord will allow me a couple of questions, I may ask him, "Lord, why didn't you start out a little easier on that boy prophet? You gave him a humdinger of a message to stand up and give the very first time." I may not get that opportunity, so. And I don't want to mess everything up for everybody else. "At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here am I." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. And he, God, let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of God. And listen to verse 21. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. The Message version of this verse says God continued to show up at Shiloh. And there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Wow, what a chapter. Just full. Among multiple factors that make this chapter important to us even now is that inherent desire within us to hear from God, and God's desire simultaneously to speak to us. I believe both of those things are true, as followers of the Lord, I believe we do have an inherent desire to hear from God. And equally true, I believe God has a desire to communicate with us. An author by the name of Ben Campbell Johnson wrote a book entitled The God Who Speaks, Learning the Language of God. And in that book, he gives us some good help on this topic of hearing God speak to us by making use of a coined word or a coined phrase. He uses the term by putting two words together, God and speech, and he calls it God speech, one word. In his usage of God speech, which is a very interesting and very creative approach to the speaking God and us hearing what God has to say. In his usage of this term, God's speech, he refers to it as God's disclosures to us. However they may take place, whatever form they may take, whatever the source may be, they are disclosures that are given to us by God. And he in this moment, in this template, is calling that God's speech. However, he goes on and talks about primary God's speech and secondary God's speech. He defines primary God's speech as when God speaks directly or discloses something directly to us, whether it is a speaking voice or a written voice, such as this voice of God, or whether it's one of the gifts of the Spirit speaking to us, or whatever the source may be. When God discloses something to us directly, that's what Ben Campbell Johnson calls primary God speech. But he also talks about something called secondary God speech, and that he defined as when you and I speak about or for God. He would call, in this template of imaginative and creative explanation, he would call what I'm doing right now secondary God speech. He would call reading the Word of God, which we believe is the inspired, authoritative, infallible Word of God. Anything we derive from this, any way we hear from God out of this, Campbell Johnson would refer to as primary God speech, this being the source of God speaking to us. Then, however, there is the awesome and intriguing reality in his little design here of our secondary God speech becoming someone else's primary God speech. That's when God chooses to use something your pastor says, or the words of the worship leader, or someone else. They say words that they're offering only as secondary God speech, but you hear it as the voice of God speaking directly to you, and it becomes your primary God speech. You follow me so far, or are you totally confused? To me, as being in ministry and being charged with the obligation of announcing and pronouncing the Word of God and the message of God, that is an awesome responsibility, that there is a potential here that some of you will hear something that is said in my commentary tonight that to you will become the voice of God speaking directly to you and assisting you and helping you along the way. That's an awesome opportunity, and it is likewise an awesome responsibility. I have a sense that many of us tonight, through singing or through commentary or through one of the prayer times or even through the reading of one of those powerful verses that were read, you have already received something from God speaking, impressing, pressing on you truth that you took as God speaking to you in this very service tonight. So if we use that template out of this human book created by Ben Campbell Johnson, if we use that very same template, then God calling to Samuel and imparting a message to the boy Samuel would be primary God speech. God speaking directly to him, and then Samuel going to Eli, however reluctant he was, and sharing that message, proclaiming that message, that became Samuel's secondary God speech. And if you'll read that chapter and notice how quickly and how fully Eli took the word he received from God, he took it as primary God speech, God speaking directly to him. Samuel's response when God called out to him, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," was, I think, as you can tell here, an invitation. It was an invitation for God to speak. Samuel's passing on the message of pending judgment on the house of Eli confirmed his prophetic calling and his prophetic mission of speaking about God, his life of secondary God speech, which often would be heard and received as primary God speech in the example we've been talking about. Eli heard it. He recognized who the origin of the message really was. It wasn't the voice of a small boy. It was the voice of God speaking through that boy, and it became to that old man God's primary God speech to him. Does God still speak in primary God speech to me and you? Sure. Absolutely, he does. His word, first of all, the preaching of the word. How often in recent Sundays have we just knew that the voice of God through our pastor was speaking to us? We have the gifts of the Spirit in operation, and how often do we sense the impressive presence of God, some way or another, some mystical spiritual way, indelibly printing something on our hearts that we will take from that moment and take into the week that we are living in the future, and therefore we consider that primary God speech. It's become so real to us. The truth, dear friends, tonight that I want to leave with you is that God does speak. God does speak. There was a moment, and if you've heard my stories, forgive me. I told the Wednesday night crowd a couple of weeks ago that when I turned 70, I got a new license in the mail that gives me permission to be repetitive. And if you've heard these, just enjoy them again or endure them again, whatever your pleasure will be. But Deborah and I were in Africa. I had just recently almost experienced an absolute and complete burnout, had to come home because of it for a short season, went back, and the weight of the work in that moment was just weighing very heavily upon me. Africa had their vision high and large for growth in the next 10 years, which we hear we're calling the decade of harvest. Don't know how it worked here in the States, but in Africa, it was absolutely huge. And they were setting goals that were beyond our comprehension. I was leading our country at the time, the mission work in our country, and I was hearing what they wanted to do, and probably, if I confessed, putting dollar signs to every bit of it, and it was quite distressing. And really, that day, I'm not lauding myself, I'm just sharing reality. It was overwhelming to me. How are we going to rise and be the people of faith that they think we are to accomplish all of these things with them, Lord? They are just way too big. They're talking about growing 10 times over in the next 10 years. They're talking about adding numbers. They're talking in terms of millions, not hundreds, not thousands, but millions. They're talking about how many new churches this is going to take, and we struggle to build one or two a month or one or two a quarter, and how are we going to ever rise to meet the goals that they are setting? I walked into a little office that I had there and opened my King James Bible, I think it was at that time. I'm sure it was at that time, and my eyes fell to Zechariah chapter 6 and verse number 15. And this is what it said. "Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." Wow, I don't know that I have ever, well, I have, because I'm going to give you another one in a minute, but I haven't had too many direct encounters that I felt like God's word leapt up and spoke to me like it did through that verse that day. Walked into the bathroom where Deborah was kinking her hair, crimping, combing, fixing her hair. And I just couldn't wait. I said, I want you to read this verse. And I held my Bible up, and she read it. And she said, that's nice. There wasn't a lot of enthusiasm there. But then she just kept primping, kinking, and said to me, read the rest of the verse. So I went back and read the rest of it, and it says, those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. But there was one more sentence. This will happen if you will diligently obey the Lord your God. And then somewhere a voice that I did not literally hear, but somewhere a voice impressed upon my spirit, upon my heart, you're going to be called to an act of obedience. That's all. Just you're going to be called to an act of obedience. Yes. Some days later, the phone rang, and it was my immediate supervisor, and he said to me, Don, in a few days, you and I are going to be together on the opposite side of the continent, and while we are there for our meetings, I need you to save some time. You and I need to sit down together. I need to talk to you about something seriously. That same voice came back at that. I can't call it anything else but a voice, but I didn't hear anything. But that same impression came back to me so clear, this is it. And whatever he asks you to do, say yes. That's scary. First thing I thought of was some places he might ask me to go that I didn't want to go. I already had that all lined out in my mind. I get there. He waited till the very last day, time to get on the plane sort of situation. And finally I said, you said you wanted to meet? Yeah, come on in here. Let's meet. So we go in, and he starts that meeting in these terms. He says, Don, I've got something I want to lay before you, a possibility I want to lay before you, and the minute I lay it out there, you may throw it right back in my face, and I'm just telling you the truth. I said, stop. Don't say anything else. Whatever you plan to ask me to do, the answer to that is yes. And he was totally stunned and shocked. And then we went on and had a conversation about all of this that came about. And he was at that point asking me to come and be instrumental in Africa's Decade of Harvest. And one of the things that we did in those first years of the Decade of Harvest was push forward a program that still to this very day is called Africa Tabernacle Evangelism, building churches all over the continent of Africa. Teams have come from every state of the Union, I suppose, from afar to help build the temple of the Lord all across Africa. Brother Denny and I were talking a little bit earlier, and there's one statistic floating around out there that says Africa today and for the last 20 years has averaged opening 70 new churches a week somewhere across the continent of Africa. 83,000 Assemblies of God churches across that continent. Now, was that because of me? I'd love to think so. I would really love to think so, but there's not an ounce of validity to that. The whole issue for me as I look back upon it was that question of obedience. You see, God needed to speak to me in some clear-cut way that would cause me to say yes to something that I otherwise probably would not have been willing to say yes to. God speaks if we are willing to invite him and to listen. In fact, I have to go all the way back to my call to missions. When I was just a teenager, I needed God to speak more clearly to me. And I found myself opening God's word and my eyes falling so frequently on John 20:21. I've said this before, that it almost looked as though it was written in neon every time I opened my Bible. And it simply said this, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Man, I really struggled with the call to missions. I didn't want to go to Africa. I didn't want missionary attached to my name. I didn't mind being God's man of faith and power, but I didn't want to be a missionary in Africa. And here it is. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And I struggled with that. I tried to get conclusion to it. I couldn't. And finally, one day in desperation, I'm just being honest again. I don't recommend this. I just literally flipped over my Bible, and there was another one of those neon verses. This time it was Luke 10:28, and it said this to a 17-year-old kid, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." Now make fun of that if you'd like. Call that ignorance if you'd like. Call that simple if you'd like. And I don't do that anymore. Not very often, anyway, but God used that method to speak to me, to impress upon me the will of the Lord in my life. One more real quick one. I was sitting in the auditorium over here, and the choir was singing a little song. It's a Hillsong song. I think the name of it is Just Still. And it starts out like this. Hide me now under your wings. Cover me within your mighty hand. And then at some point it says, when the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. I will be still and know you are God. And as we sang that Sunday morning, literally it just overwhelmed me. I wept. I couldn't move. I couldn't speak. I was just uncontrollably crying during that entire song. Had no clue why. We had sung it many times before. Hours later, I was in a large, wide-body plane lifting out of Schiphol Airport in Amsterdam, Holland. I love to look out the window and watch what's going on outside. And on this occasion, I was looking out the window on my left in cloudy weather. And as I looked, I saw a horizontal bolt of lightning come and strike that plane broadsided. You could hear it. You could feel it. I never had a moment's worth of fear. The captain came on and said, "Well, that was interesting, wasn't it? As far as we can tell, no damage. We're going on to Africa." And all this time, there's a voice inside of me saying, "When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. I will be still and know that you are God." Stillness to me indicates the absence of worry or fretting or fear. Now, one final question before we go tonight. What do you need God to say to you in this service? What's the voice going to impress upon you that would really dig right into the heart of where you are this evening? Close your eyes with me, would you please?